Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is going to be our Old Testament lesson this morning, Jeremiah chapter 15. And I do want us to read through it kind of carefully, so take your bulletin and look there with me. And as we read it, I want us to bear in mind that Jeremiah served at a time of terrible moral and theological confusion. Do you hear what I'm saying? He lived in a time of moral and theological confusion. Modern America, does that sound familiar to you? Now, here's what makes the book of Jeremiah interesting reading. He's a God follower. He wants to hold the truth and preach the truth. But he sometimes is discouraged about the lack of acceptance that that has among the people around him. And so you will hear very often in Jeremiah laments, and all of his humanness essentially says, Lord God, I had thought it to go better than this. But sometimes in his suffering, it's not just that he complains, Lord, the culture is against me. He actually sometimes gets mad at God himself. And that's him just breaking down in total honesty and speaking to the Lord where he is. Now, the reason I love this book is I think every Christ follower has experienced that moment. There's times where it's wonderful to serve the Lord, and there's other times where we're thinking, Lord, this just isn't working out. And that's what he says. I want you to look with me. I do want to read this. And by the way, as we read it, there's kind of two halves of this text. The first half is Jeremiah complaining to God, but the second half is God answering Jeremiah. And I think we need to hear both of those things. So let's look at it. Lord, you understand. Remember me and care for me. That's what we get. Lord, know where I am. But he says this, avenge me on my persecutors. That's angry. Avenge me, we think that doesn't sound Bible. We want the Bible to be kind of rose-colored and cheerful. Avenge me on my persecutors. He's talking about his suffering through it. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. To take the word of God and digest it, literally. To eat it, to bring it into ourselves. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I love your word. I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I love the next verse. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. What's he talking about? Are you ready for this? Adults, you need to know this. It's not just the teenagers who are affected by the people around them. Right? We tend to say teenagers are affected by peer pressure. Guess what? We all are. The people that we hang out with, by the way, we should hang out with unbelievers. We want to win them. But the people that we bring into our inner circle, we're becoming like them. And so he says, I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. He says, many times I had to sit alone. To follow God sometimes meant that. Now that part we get, he says, Lord, the culture's against me. I'm getting really tired of it. That's what he's saying. But then he goes to this. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Listen to this. You are to me like a deceptive brook. He's saying, I came to the Lord for refreshment and it was dry. That's Jeremiah being pretty raw. He's just laying it out before the Lord. Lord God, I've been following you, and I don't find this to be going the way I had hoped at all. Now, he's just being honest. He's being open. He's being a little raw. But I want us to get that after he says this, God speaks. And I want us to hear what God says to his faithful but grumbling prophet. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, isn't that funny that that's where God starts? Jeremiah has said, I've been living a holy and faithful life, and God's first words are, if you repent. That means that all of us have things in our lives that we need to repent of. It's very easy with the word repentance to think God means somebody else. No, he might be saying, church, we need to look at ourselves. And in this case, it doesn't say this explicitly, but I think this is what God is saying to him. I think he's implying, I want you to repent of your bad attitude. Isn't that funny? God to his prophet. Now, it's good news, though, because God says, if you repent, I will restore you. Now, you've heard me say in many sermons, it always goes this way in the Bible. Sin and grace, right? Sin and what? Grace. Does God forgive us? Yes. We confess our sins, he forgives us. But he wants us to acknowledge them. Let's get that, right? If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. Now listen to the next thing. If you utter worthy, not worthless words. He's saying, church, I want you to be careful how you speak. I want you to guard your tongues. The Bible says that many a time. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Interesting, right? Now, the next words are great. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the cruel. He's saying, I need you to know who you are in me, and I want you to stand solid in that. Isn't that great? I want you to know where you stand, and I want you to stand there. And I will make you a wall. Now, here's the challenge to the church. Always in life, there is change. Have you noticed that? And the older you get, the more you notice it. It goes left, it goes right, it goes left, it goes right. It goes up, it goes down. It's better, it's worse, it's better, it's worse. And we know that. Everything changes all the time. Is it not bizarre that although we know that things change in life, all of us are wired to somehow think that things will always stay the way they are right now? Isn't that bizarre? We know that change happens, and we always think, this is how it is, it's going to stay like this. Now, here's why I mention it. Someone in this church handed me an article from the Wall Street Journal about a group of Bible-believing Christians that are trying to retake back the churches that have become apostate. I wish them well. They have an uproad battle. Now, here's what it talks about. The article says, many churches are not doing well. Now, the reason I mention it is this. Demographers say that the best era for the church in America, and the numbers differ by population, but the highest percentage of Americans that have ever been active in church is the 1950s and 1960s. Now, given that change happens, here's what's funny. In the early 1960s, the church thought it'll always be like this. Right? Isn't that comical now? Little did they know. Beginning in the late 60s, early 70s, many churches started really plummeting. And I'm going to give you some numbers from the article. The source is the Wall Street Journal, as I said. And they give different years. Who knows why? I'm just relaying what they said. The UCC from 1960 until today has lost 70% of its members. 70%. The PCUSA from 1984, I don't know why they picked different years, but I'm just giving it to you. The PCUSA from 1984 to today is down 60%. The United Methodist Church from 1967 until today is down 55%. The ELCA was formed in 1988. It has declined every year since its founding, and today is off by 46%. So here's some interesting stuff. That's the Wall Street Journal. I looked up some other things. Here's some fun stuff. Those churches have departed, by the way, from teaching biblical truth. I'm not trying to call out, but that's the reality. The Southern Baptist Convention, a Bible-believing church, they are down on members, but they're up on attendance. Chew on that. What does that mean? That means some of the dead wood is gone, right? The people that are here come off, and that's what's going on there. The Assemblies of God, another Bible-believing church, has grown by 2 to 3% every year since 1975. Now, here's what I want us to kind of wrestle with. If the church in the 1950s thought the church would always prosper and then it didn't, here's what's crazy now. So many churches are struggling now. You know what we start to think now? We start to think that this is the way it is. But what's the other possibility, right? We should be a little more hopeful and say the other possibility is that people might come back to church. Isn't that the case? It's up, it's down. It's up, it's down. And if the church in the 1960s said we'll always be big and we're wrong, the church in 2020 is saying, well, I guess we've lost people. But there are people finding their way back to churches. There are visitors in churches. And what they're looking for is exactly what this text says. Here's why I'm marrying these two together. This is what God says to Jeremiah. I want you to utter worthy, not worthless words. I don't want you to preach the words of men. I want you to preach the word of God. Isn't that what he's saying? And he's saying, I want you to stand there. I want you to know who you are. And this is Old Testament. Nowadays, he would say, I want you to know who you are in the Christ Jesus, who in our gospel lesson said he was going to Jerusalem to die and rise. I want you to know who you are in that. Be rooted in that. Eat that. And stand there, and I'll make you a wall. That's what he's saying. Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas says that whether it's a sunny day or a stormy day, north is still north. Do you know what he means? I want us to get this. For the church, the north is the cross of Jesus Christ. And our circumstances can vary. And everybody around us might love it and support it, and north is still north. And the culture around us might not care about church, and people oppose what you're saying. North is north at all times, right? Christ is still crucified. Christ is still risen, and that's our proclamation. And so he's saying, if you stand in that, I will make you a wall to this people. Now, I love this. He says, I'm going to make you a fortified wall of bronze. I could have never picked this to happen, but isn't it funny that this past week somebody drove right through our church sign? And so what he's saying is, I'm going to make you a fortified wall of bronze because that's stronger than a wall of bricks. I'm not even making that up. So God encourages his discouraged prophet. He encourages him with the truth of who God is and the things that never change, and say, stay rooted in that. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.